Oh my, thank you. Batman and Robin. Hey? Does that imply there's two bird brains there or something? I am delighted to be with you. And if I could just pause and pray one more time. Father, I do pray your blessing, even as was prayed earlier, upon every man that's in this place. Father, each of us, every one of us, need to be touched by you again. So, Lord, enter into this place and pour out your Spirit for your glory and by your grace. And may the end result be wholeness. May we sanctify ourselves this night that we might see on the morrow wonders being done and victories being won. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Amen. Well, would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Rob, that's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, third chapter. And he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. He entered again into the synagogue. I'm glad to be here with you again, in this synagogue, in this church, in this place. I was telling Peter John on the way up here that last year, the retreat that we had, the time that we shared, was truly one of the greatest retreats that I've ever been a part of personally for me. So I have been anticipating being here, and I'm grateful for the opportunity because he, Jesus, is going to enter again into this place. I know that to be true. I guarantee it to be so. You watch, you wait, you'll see. Jesus has and will enter into this place again, powerfully. Well, it says here, Jesus, he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he, Jesus, would heal him on the Sabbath day. They watched that they might accuse him. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he then said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. What a great story. Four things I'd like you to take note of tonight. I won't be long, because I know that you've had long days and a long drive to get up here. And, you know, I know that sleep, I get sleepy. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I dreamt that I was preaching a sermon. And when I woke up, I was. And so I know that fatigue can sit in and all of that. I won't keep you a long time tonight. But I would like you, if you're a note taker, to jot down four things. Or if you're not, just listen up and follow through the story. You see, first of all, we see the withered hand. The withered hand. And then secondly, we see the wicked plan. The wicked plan. And then we see the wonderful man. And finally, number four, we see the weighty command. Weighty, W-E-I-G-H-T, the heavy, the weighty command. So we see the withered hand. We see their wicked plan. We see the wonderful man. We see the weighty command. First of all, we see the withered hand. A guy walks into the synagogue that day and his hand is withered. Dr. Luke, in his account of this same story, tells us that it was his right hand. His right hand. Withered, or literally paralyzed. Incapable of functioning properly. The church father Jerome says that this guy, he was a plasterer by occupation. So if that be true, his hands would be essential in order to do what he was trained to do. But now, his hand is paralyzed. It doesn't function properly. And perhaps you're here today. Perhaps you're here tonight. And there's some stuff going on in your life that it's not functioning properly. You can't handle it. You can't get a grip on it or a grasp on it. This is a great story for you, a great story for me, because I think in all of our lives, at some time or another, and perhaps right now presently, a paralysis sets in. And this guy, who was very likely a plasterer, without his right hand functioning, he couldn't work. He couldn't toss a football to his son. He couldn't hug his wife the way that he once could, or the way that he would like to, perhaps, you see. He was limited in what he could do. His hand was withered. It would also mean that he would be limited in service for the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, the qualifications for servants included this one, that they could not have any paralysis or witheredness in their bodies. So this guy would be limited in what he could do occupationally, disqualified for certain kinds of ministry, not able to express himself like he would like to affectionately or romantically. This guy would also be scorned by the community, because in those days, people looked upon these kinds of conditions when a person was paralyzed or incapacitated in some way as being a punishment from God, you see. So put yourself in this guy's sandals. I mean, you can't work like you used to. You can't play like you'd like to. You're not affectionate like you once were. And you're disqualified from what you would perhaps like to be. Scorned by the community. This guy, hey, he had a problem. This man with the withered hand, a lot like you, perhaps, certainly like me. And then we see, secondly, not only the guy, the man with the withered hand, but we listen in on the wicked plan. The Pharisees, the religious guys, were there that day in the synagogue at Capernaum, and they were watching carefully to see if Jesus would have the audacity to heal this guy on the Sabbath day. See, it was, according to their traditions, against the law to do any work, including healing, good things, on the Sabbath day. They had all their rules and regulations and stipulations and religiosity so worked out that they would say, if you have false teeth, you have to take them out on the Sabbath day, lest you be guilty of carrying a weight or bearing a burden. So you'd have to take your dentures out, lest you would be guilty of violating the Sabbath day, you see. If you had a wooden leg, you would have to unscrew it or take it off and set it aside on the Sabbath day, lest you were guilty of carrying a burden. They had all kinds of stipulations, all kinds of rules and regulations, including you can't do any healing on the Sabbath day. See? And they were watching Jesus carefully because, you see, well, they didn't come to church that day to commit themselves to the Lord, but they came to give their critique of the Lord. They didn't come to worship, they came to watch. They didn't come to find fruit, they came to find fault. Sad, but it can happen. People can go to retreats or camps or Bible studies or whatever it might be, not to come and say, Lord, I want to commit myself to you, but rather critique the music or the preaching or the people around them, you see. Sometimes people come not to worship with really expression from their heart, but to watch and see who's not doing it the way that they think it ought to be done. See, this can be a tendency in people that are religious. We got to be careful to say we're here to find fruit and not fault. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord says this. He says, when you are besieging a city, that is when you're going to war against another city, he says, be careful that you set not your axe against the trees that are bearing fruit, for you may eat from them. Only the trees which bear not fruit shall you cut down and use in the siege. The last verses of Deuteronomy chapter 20. Interesting. The Lord is saying, when you're in war, and we are in war, well, I don't just mean nationally, but I mean spiritually, constantly. He says, be careful that you don't let your axes fly indiscriminately. That is, it can be a very real tendency for people who are in war to just start chopping down and cutting down trees that are bearing fruit. He said, don't chop them down if they're bearing fruit. Don't pick on them, pick from them. It's so easy to cut down people. Find fault with these guys and find fault with that group and find fault with him and find fault with them because they're not doing it quite right in our sight. The problem with our sight is this. The Apostle Paul says, we see through a glass what? Darkly, dimly. We don't see clearly. We may think we do, but we really don't. And so because we don't see clearly, hey, let's be careful that we don't let our axes fly indiscriminately. Hey, if there's any fruit, pick from it. Don't pick on it. If it's bearing no fruit, that is, if a person is saying Jesus is not the only way, salvation does not come through faith, the Bible isn't inspired, hey, those trees ought to be cut down. There's no fruit there, you see. But if there be any fruit at all, don't pick on them, pick from them. Don't cut them down, but rather let them in some way build you up. And I've been learning this over many years now, to pick from various ministries and brothers and authors and thinkers, not to pick on them. But these guys were erring because what they came to do was not to find fruit. What could they learn from Jesus? What could they glean in the service that day? But they came to say, we're here to find fault. We're here to see if he does it wrong the way that we think it ought to be done. But I have to give these guys in their wickedness credit for this. And that is, they knew something about Jesus that even his followers didn't seem to fully understand, at least at this time. They came to the synagogue knowing the guy with the withered hand who lived there at Capernaum would show up and no doubt sit in the back. He would be obviously embarrassed about his condition because of their theology that if you're in that position with a withered hand, it's because you're a cursed man. You've done something awful. You've done something wrong. You're not right in God's sight. And that's why you're paralyzed. You're withered, you see. So he would be in the back of the synagogue, slipping in the back. But these guys, these wicked men, in planning their attack, knew something. That Jesus would see him and have compassion on him. And want to do something wonderful for him. They knew that. They knew. Jesus when he gets to the synagogue, his eyes are going to be drawn to the guy in the back who feels unworthy, who feels paralyzed, who feels shriveled, who feels embarrassed, who can't show affection, who can't throw a pass, who can't do the work, who feels disqualified from service. Jesus' eyes are going to go to that man. And brothers, I got great news for you here tonight. Who is Jesus particularly drawn to in this synagogue, in this place, right now? He's drawn to the guy who feels most unworthy, who feels as though he's been crippled by carnality, plagued by sin, wiped out, messed up, just barely here by the skin of your teeth. You weren't even going to come, perhaps, but your wife made you, you see. You weren't going to come, but the guy stopped by and picked you up and brought you here. And you're saying, man, I have blown it so badly. I have erred so grievously. I have shriveled up so tragically. I can't handle it. I can't get a grip on it. I got grand news for you. You're the person that Jesus Christ is attracted to particularly. He's the friend of sinners. He comes to seek and save those that are lost. He's the good shepherd who leaves the 99 healthy guys to go search out the one in the back of the pack. That's our Lord. Who is that? I wonder tonight. I wonder right now who it is. I wonder right now who it is that is most unworthy, who is most pained and plagued by carnality and sin, problems, maybe deep with it. I wonder who in here tonight is really paralyzed, crippled. I think I know. I really do. It's me. And it's each one of you. Every one of us is the guy that's in the greatest need tonight. And if you don't think it's you, then it's really you. You're in the greatest need of all. You win hands down, you see. Pharisee. And so I see these guys with their wicked plan. He's going to do something, I bet you. They knew about him. They understood that Jesus was the friend of sinners. The guy that sinners loved to hang around, that they were comfortable with. He was unlike other rabbis and scribes and religious teachers and pharisaical leaders. Jesus was just, in the best sense of the word, earthy and real. And people felt comfortable around him. Sinners weren't intimidated by him. These guys knew that. I wonder what he's going to do with that sinner who has the crippled condition, the paralyzed hand. So we see the withered hand. We see the wicked plan. Number three, we see the wonderful man, Jesus. We see Jesus here, the wonderful man, our hero, our best friend, our Lord, our leader, Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ. He sees the guy and has compassion on him. He sees the guy and he knows what he's going to do. He looks around at the crowd that was in the synagogue. He knew what they were up to. The Pharisees, the cynics, the skeptics, the fault finders, the sin sniffers. He knew their mentality. He knew. And Jesus says to that guy, arise. Oh, I wonder what he thought. I'm going to be singled out as an example of what sin will do. He's going to make me an illustration, this Jesus, this teacher. He's going to make me an illustration of what ought not to be, of what sin will do or what, oh. But somehow, he could see in Jesus' eyes and hear in his voice, notice the countenance on his face, that Jesus was his friend, full of mercy and full of inexhaustible grace. Looked at him. And then Jesus looked at those that were planning, stroking their beards, squinting their eyes, the wicked men. And Jesus was grieved. He hurt for them. His heart was heavy because he knew that these guys, tell me, he said to those guys with their religiosity, is it right to do good on the Sabbath day or to do bad? Doing good would be healing. Doing bad would be fault finding. Is it right to save life or to kill? He said, is it right to, I want to save life. You want to find fault with me to ultimately destroy and crucify me. What's it right to do on the Sabbath day? Good or bad? To save life or to kill? And they were quiet. The wonderful man, the friend of sinners. The only time Jesus was ever grieved or spoke harshly was with people who were religious, people that were pompous, people that felt they didn't need Jesus, didn't need salvation. It's the only time you'll ever see Jesus angry. He's never angry with sinners. With people like you and me that know that we're crippled, know that we have areas and issues and problems. Never will you see Jesus ever angry, but he's grieved with those that would say, I have no need for this Jesus. I have no problems. Hey, but that's not where you're at today. It's not where I'm at tonight. I know I need my Lord. You do too. Jesus then, this wonderful man, who saw the guy in the back of the pack with the greatest need, because that's what he does, that's the way he is, leaves the 99 and seeks the one. That's just the kind of Lord, the one that we love. That's what he does. Notice number 4, the weighty command. And this is what I want you to see tonight. This is so important. The weighty, the heavy. Jesus says to that guy, arise, which he did. He was trusting Jesus. Somehow he sensed, he could see that Jesus wasn't going to embarrass him or humiliate him. So he stood up, this guy with the withered hand. And then he gave a weighty command. Watch this. He said in verse 5, stretch forth thine hand. Two things to see here in this weighty command. First of all, the need for transparency. Stretch forth thine hand. This hand that was an embarrassment to him. This hand that caused others to make fun of him or find fault with him or accusations against him. This hand that was shriveled and paralyzed and useless. Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand. Now, if that was me, I would have said, stretch forth my hand, okay. And I would have put forth my left hand. I mean, I don't want people to notice this. I would keep this under my robe, under my shirt. Stretch forth your hand. Okay, Rabbi, here it is. I want people to see my best hand. My best foot forward, my best hand reached out. I don't want to stretch out the thing that's crippled and shriveled and paralyzed, you see. But he didn't do that. He stretched out his hand. He opened it up. He exposed it, if you would. There is transparency. There is transparency, and there is also expectancy. Stretch forth your hand. The guy could have said, "Very funny, Rabbi, stretch forth my hand." It's paralyzed. Why do you think I walk around like this? Why do you think I don't have a job anymore? Why don't you think I toss a football to my son like I used to? And now you come from Galilee, whoever you might be, and you tell me to stretch forth my hand? Very funny. But listen, with transparency, first of all, exposing it, and expectancy, second of all, doing it. Listen carefully, brothers. Listen to me tonight. As he heard the word from the lips of our Lord, as he heard it, he obeyed it. He obeyed it. He obeyed it. He heard the word. He chose in a spirit of expectancy not to give reasons why it couldn't be done, why the problem was too great, why it would require months and months and months of therapy or counseling or psychoanalysis or 12-stepping or whatever it might be. He heard the word and he said, okay. And he stretched out his hand that day. And as he began to stretch forth his hand, listen to me, as he began to stretch forth his hand, get this, as he began to stretch forth his hand, he was able to do so, and it became whole like the other. What are you suggesting, John? Just this. God's commandments are God's enablements. Now listen to me. This is a huge principle. It's been life-changing for me personally. God's commandments are God's enablements. Again, God's commandments are God's enablements. What? There is power in the command that comes from God. In Luke chapter 1, it was the angel that said to Mary when she was told that she was going to conceive miraculously, "For with God, all things are possible." How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man sexually. How can this be? The answer was, "For with God, all things are possible." The Greek is very, very pregnant, pardon me, pregnant with meaning. "For with God, all things are possible." The word in the Greek for all things is arama or rhema. "For with God, no word," the alpha, arama, the alpha is that negative prefix, no, rhema is word, no word, "for with God, no word is without power." The word impossible is dunamis, negative, without power. What are you saying? Just this. "For with God, no word of his is without power." For with God, no word is... Any word that God gives, there is power in it. If you, if I, if we will just step out and do it, the power is in the command. The power is in the command. God gives us his word. "For with God, no word," the angel said to Mary that day, "no word is without power." In other words, when God gives a command, there is power embedded in it that I will be able to experience it if I choose to do it. For example, husbands, love your wives. "Well, how can I do that? You don't know my wife, the old bag. You don't, I mean, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know my wife. You don't know, how can I love, the affections aren't there. The passion has been long gone. I'm paralyzed. Things aren't what they used to be. You tell me to love my wife." The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Period. "Well, I can't. If God would change my heart, if God would change my heart, then I would love her." No. You choose to love her, and God will change your heart when you choose to obey. To simply say, okay, listen, brothers. Listen, fellas. I cannot change my heart, but God can change my mind. Pardon me, but God can change my heart. I can't change, but God can change my heart. I can change my mind, but God won't change my mind. But if I change my mind, God will change my heart. I can't change my heart, but God can. I can change my mind, but God won't. But if I change my mind, then He will change my heart. You see, if I choose to say, no, I can't love her, or I can't flee fornication, or I can't put away anger, or I can't stop drinking. The Bible says flee fornication. The Bible says put away anger. The Bible says let not drunkenness be named among you. The Bible says love your wife as Christ loved the church, you see. Well, I can't. Well, if I say, hey, I am going to do it because the Lord told me to. As I step out, He will meet me in that action. If I change my mind and quit giving Him reasons why I can't, or why it can't work for me, or why I'm an exception to what God is expecting, you see. If I change my mind and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to love her. I'm going to no longer take that which I shouldn't put in my body, or watch that on the internet like I've been doing previous. I'm not going to do that again. As I choose to obey, He will empower me to stretch out my hand and become whole like I really truly want to be. Fellas, tonight I ask you, tonight, as we come to this place with a message on our backs, if you have your t-shirt on, or a message on the front page of your books, if you registered at the desk, a message from Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Listen carefully. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, came to Jordan. A new season, man, leaving the wilderness that they were wandering in for 40 years and now ready to move into the land of destiny. The land of milk and honey. The land that speaks of abundance in life, spirit-filled living, you see. They're ready to go in. It came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the company. We'll be here for 3 days. And you're going to hear the officers speaking in this company. Bible teachings and worship songs and brothers you're bunking with and all the rest. And the word that was given, Joshua himself, Yeshua, Jesus, same name. Joshua in this book is a picture, a type of our Yeshua, our Joshua, Jesus. That's Jesus' name, Joshua, you see. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Because tomorrow there's a new start. Get ready. Get ready. Because tomorrow the Lord is going to do something powerful. But here's where it begins today, Joshua would say. By sanctifying yourself. What? But by standing up like that guy did in Mark chapter 3. And the Lord says, expose that problem to me. Don't hide it. Don't give me your left hand. I want the paralyzed one. Okay, Lord, here it is. Now stretch it out. Don't give me reasons why you can't. Don't give me excuses why it's not going to work for you. Stretch it out. Choose right now, today, Jesus would say to that guy in the synagogue, and tonight He would say to you and me specifically, enough excuses, enough paralysis. I have given you my word, and my commandments are your enablements. There is power in the word. And I would never tell you to do, John, what I haven't given you the power to do. And I am telling you, put away lying. Love your brother. Forgive one another, every person, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Flee fornication. Put no unclean thing before your eye. Hey, I've given you the command. Will you stretch it out and say, okay, I'm not going to be angry with her anymore. She broke my heart when she walked out the door. She left me for another man. Perhaps some would say here tonight. And I've been bitter and angry at her and at him. And I've been hurt and I've been depressed and blue. The Bible says to me and you, count it all joy when you go through trials. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. The Bible says, in everything, I can't give thanks in everything. My heart is broken. Then stay paralyzed, brother. And stay shriveled. Or you can say today, got it. You said I'm to give thanks in everything. You said I'm to rejoice evermore. You said I'm to not let my heart be troubled. Lord, I'm tired of being depressed. I don't need another pill to take, another counseling session with some shrink. Lord, you're here, and you tell me to trust you, to not be depressed, to forgive him, her, them, today, right now, to love my wife, not make excuses why I can't. To put away that sin that I have been excusing or saying, well, I just don't, it's just too, I'm going to stretch it out and watch and see what will happen to you. It requires two things. Transparency, number one. Expectancy, number two. Being honest to God and honest with God and honest before God. Tonight. Because tomorrow the Lord is going to do a wonderful work for you. Joshua 3 verse 5. Sanctify yourself today. Sanctify yourself tonight. I know that many of us want to be filled. And the Lord says, and I want to fill you. But first, you need to be emptied, quite frankly. How can I be emptied? Just be honest with me, John. Stretch out your withered hand. Expose it to me. And then with the spirit of expectancy, say, that's it. I'm through with pornography tonight. That's it. I'm through with flirting with her at the office. No more. I'm through with having a Bud Light. I'm not going to give myself to that junk that with every ounce of alcohol burns out 10,000 dendrites from my brain permanently, irreparably. You say, John, I know about the brain. We got millions and millions of dendrites. It's true. But most of us need every single dendrite we have. At least I do. And perhaps tonight, the Lord would say, enough of that. But I'm an alcoholic. I need to go through a law. Stretch out your hand. My commandment, God would say, is my empowerment. Sanctify yourselves today, Joshua 3:5. And tomorrow, the Lord will do great works and wonders among you. That's your choice. That's my decision. God will never ask me to do what he doesn't give me the power to. And when does that happen? When I hear the command, when I read it in this book, when I hear it in my ear, when it's written on my heart. God's commandments are his enablements. I wonder who tonight would hear the voice of Jesus saying, that guy up there is right. Love your wife. Flee fornication. Put no unclean thing before your eye. Forgive him, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be kind one to another. Hey, who would hear the rabbi from Galilee in this synagogue say, arise, stretch forth thine hand, and watch and see it be made whole right here, right now, presently. Let's pray, shall we? In a spirit of prayer, with heads bowed and perhaps eyes closed, just respecting the privacy of the fellows that are here. My dear brothers, understand the power of God's command. God's commandments are his enablements. And if you change your mind, no longer giving excuses or saying it can't work or my situation is different or I'm an exception to the rule, if you change your mind, he'll change your heart. But he won't change your heart if you don't change your mind. It's where you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me to. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not after further counseling with some worker. But Lord, today, here, now, I expose the problem. I change my mind about the situation. I've been wrong. I've been excusing it. And tonight, from the very get-go of this three-day conference on the banks of this Jordan, before we step in tomorrow and go across to the other side, I hear the text, the verse, the command, sanctify, sanctify, set apart, get right. And Lord, I want to tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, you know, I have truly been paralyzed. And I'm not talking about a morbid introspection, but you've come here tonight with a very real burden because you know there's an issue. There's a point of paralysis. There's a witheredness. Maybe you even considered today leaving her. Maybe you've even been toying with the idea today of taking, stealing that. Maybe you couldn't get through the day without going there. Another look. Another peep, another sip, another toke. God brought you here tonight. And Jesus is in this place, not condemning, not a bit, but looking at the person who's the most withered with a desire to heal tonight. If you'll just say, okay, I expose it to you, Lord. and I'm going to do what you tell me to, starting now. If you're in that place, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you're here saying, man, that's me. God bless you, my friend. And you, great, great. If you're saying, I'm here tonight and there is a issue. I'm not passing the ball like I used to. I'm not loving her like I once did. I'm not serving, ministering like I'd like to. Because there's this issue. There's a witheredness. Who tonight would have the courage, the wisdom, to say, I want this out of my life, and Lord, you told me to be holy. And you wouldn't tell me to be holy. You wouldn't give that command if you didn't give me the power. And so here I stand. Here I stand. Here I stand. Joshua would say to many of us today, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders. Get right tonight and get ready for the blessing that he wants to bring this weekend. Father, these are men. They're men who are standing, responding, acknowledging that we need that touch from your hand. We need to hear that weighty command, and we hear it tonight, to be holy, even as you are holy. And Lord, we're not going to do what you told us not to. We're going to take no anxious thought for tomorrow, for today has enough evil of its own. We're here tonight wanting to be right and whole this night in this place. So Father, for my brothers, may your Holy Spirit come upon them in a fresh way. As they've made this stand before you, taking a step of faith and standing to their feet in this way tonight, in this place, Jesus, we know you're here. We've heard your heart. We sense your presence. Now I pray, Father, that there would be wholeness in whatever area has plagued each of these men, every one of us, set them free. Lord, they're standing, having changed their mind, acknowledging their desire and need to do what you tell us to. Bless them, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for the blood, Father, of your Son that does cleanse us from all sin. And I thank you for the power of your Spirit that sets us free, and the potency of your word that we've heard in our own hearts tonight to be holy. Father, may this be a monumental moment for these my brothers. May something happen here tonight, Lord, in the Spirit, right here, right now, where these guys would find themselves, because of simply believing in what you say, to be set free right now, right here today. Oh, Lord, bless them. Meet them, Lord, as we do what they were told to in Joshua's day, to sanctify ourselves. We're setting ourselves apart. We're standing here, Lord. Minister to my brothers. Set them free as they've heard the word. And now, fellas, I want you to specifically picture that sin. Maybe it's an internet connection or a website. Maybe it's a person that you've just been mad at or bitter toward. Maybe it's somebody you've had a relationship with or a fantasy for. Maybe it's your own wife that you just haven't been loving in the way that you know you ought to. I want you to see that thing, and I want you to place that in your hand. Just open up your hand before you right now. Just open it up, and I want you to place that in your hand, that issue, that situation. I want you just to put it in your hand. And I want you to lift that right now. Just lift it up to the Lord. Just lift it up. You're saying, John, that's silly. Well, that's what he thought that day when Jesus would say, stretch out your hand. How silly. No, not when you're seeing in the Spirit, not when you're doing it in faith. Take it. And I want you just to give it to the Lord right now, just in a quiet prayer, but whisper it. Just give, say, Lord, take this. Change me. I confess that it's sin tonight, Lord. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take it, Lord. Take it, Lord. It's yours. I'm letting go, Lord. I want to be whole, Lord. Tell him that, fellas. Whisper that prayer. Go ahead, whisper it so you can hear yourself articulate that decision, that intention, that belief tonight. Jesus. Jesus. Take it, Lord. And now just turn your hand over. Just shake it, man. That's it. That's it. I'm free. I'm free. That's it, Lord. I believe you. I believe you. And now just lift both your hands. Would you all stand? Let's just lift both hands to the Lord. Let's all stand, shall we? Lord, we lift our hands to you. We lift our hands to you tonight, Lord. In surrender, we want you to have your way. We lift our hands to you in thanksgiving. All praise and glory be to you, Lord, forever and ever, for setting us free time and again for the commands you've given. Not being left up to us to try and work out, but simply to respond to and watch you give us the power to do the things you tell us to. Lord, we lift our hands in appreciation. You've saved us from so much junk already. You've changed us in such an amazing way, and we give you praise today. But Lord, there are things that we've given to you tonight that we are trusting that you will do as you've promised to. Take it, Lord. Change us, Lord. Have your way, Lord, as we acknowledge you and sing your praises. I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Praise be to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Fellas, some might be here tonight and say, that's silly. Like the Pharisees in that synagogue at Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. But a bunch of us tonight will leave this place saying, it's that simple? Just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you have told me to, starting here tonight. I'm not going to work on it. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to give further study to it. I am going to do it tonight. Right here. Right now. I'm through with that. I forgive him. But my heart, hey, don't worry about your heart. You're changing your mind. I can't change my heart, but I can change my mind. Now, who can change my heart? God can change my heart, but he won't change my mind. But if I change my mind, he'll change my heart. You got it. And tonight, a bunch of us have changed our mind. I'm going to love her. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to do what you've told me to. And I'm leaving this meeting tonight, having heard the word from that wonderful man, and having received that weighty command to stretch forth my hand. And I have. In my heart, and physically as an expression of what takes place internally in my spirit, Lord, I believe you. And tonight, my dear brothers, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. I leave you with this. Joshua said, sanctify yourself today, because tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonderful works among you. Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. You do what the word tells you to, abstain from evil, and watch and see what God will do. Your part, his part. You change your mind, God changes your heart. You stretch out, he'll enable you to. Abstain from evil, and he'll sanctify you. Abstain from evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it for you. Ah, that is grand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21, 22, and 23. Abstain from the stuff you know you ought to abstain from, and God will sanctify you holy. And he will do it. He's promised to. And he keeps his promises. I guarantee you. Amen. And God bless you. And we'll see you tomorrow. And get ready, get ready, get ready. Because the Lord is going to do mighty things among you.